And if you have your Bibles, if you will please turn with me to the book of Genesis for our Old Testament scripture reading and the Gospel of John, Genesis chapter 28 and the Gospel of John chapter 14, beginning verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Let's turn now to our text this morning, and that is in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider in particular, verse 6, this declaration, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you again for sending our Lord Jesus, and that he accomplished that which you sent him to accomplish. He revealed you in a way that was not as clear as even in the Old Testament. He declared you by not only his words, by his teachings, but even by his actions, even by his very presence here on earth. And so we thank you for granting unto us a fuller understanding and appreciation for who you are. And we pray that you would enable us with the eyes of faith to look and to see Jesus with a clearer and a better understanding. Yes, many of these things that we read, we've read before, we've heard before, we know, we confess. Enable us to see even more clearly, to embrace with a heart more dearly, and to love you even more, and to express that love in our thankfulness in all our lives. And so we pray that you would work in our hearts even now, that we would see Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, We are working our way through the I Ams, the I Am sayings of Jesus Christ found in the Gospel of John. And we come now to John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Earlier, Jesus asked the disciples a question. Who do men say that I am? You find that in recorded in Matthew chapter 16, among other places. Peter was one that spoke up and said, John the Baptist and Elijah. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're one of the prophets. As we hear this report, one of the things that you can take away from that is there was confusion, wasn't there? There was disagreement about Christ. Wasn't there? There wasn't a unified understanding. There were some that rejected him and called him the devil speaking through him, Beelzebub. There were others that said he's simply a man, maybe self-deceived and a deceiver. There were others who saw that there was something special about him. And like I said, they attempted to try to identify him with someone from the Old Testament. But then Jesus asked them another question, and that was, who do you say that I am? Okay, that's what other people say. Who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you didn't figure that out by yourself. The Father revealed that to you. That was a gift from God, that insight. Even today, there is confusion about who Jesus is. But even those who have it wrong do not deny that he had impact on history. And on people. But the question is, who was he anyways? We are preparing to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and in the Lord's Supper, when he instituted it, he said, do this in remembrance of me, in consideration of me. And so he says that in the Lord's Supper, that there is something there that points to him, that represents it, that enables us to better understand him. So who is he? My proposition is that there are proposition statements in the bulletin. The life and teaching of Jesus Christ has challenged mankind for centuries and changed the course of history. In the same way, our knowledge of him significantly affects us as well, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And so it is important for us to be reminded, even to come back and remember the things that we've already been taught. We are just kind of jumping into the a number of chapters, chapters 13 through 17, last moments, last evening that our Lord Jesus Christ spent with his disciples, last words of preparation. The disciples were going to be going through the greatest testings of their faith. Jesus has been preparing them up to this time, and many of the things that he said they couldn't receive. They were too hard. As he described what is about to happen the next day, Peter himself said, no, for God forbid, may it never be. After confessing him as Christ, he came against the suffering that Christ must go through. And Jesus said to Simon Peter to get behind me. It's a difficult time. Jesus spoke very difficult statements. He turned toward Jerusalem after the confession of faith of the disciples, turned toward Jerusalem to die on a cross. During this passage, as we consider chapter 13, we see the institution of the Lord's Supper there in chapter 13. We also see his statement there that his hour had come. He washed the disciples' feet, identifying his betrayer. He predicted Peter's denial, and he prepares them. And here, in that context, we come to verse 6. Notice, just before Thomas responds to the Lord, when the Lord said to the disciples, "I'm going away, and you know the way." And Thomas says, "Lord," verse 5, "we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? If we don't know where you're going, we don't know how to get there." In other words, and Jesus then says, "You know the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." In the Greek, ego eimi, I am. The statement, "I am," is that the first time we've run across that in the gospel? The answer is no. Is it the first time that we find the statement in the Gospel of John? The answer is no. Where do we run into that statement in the Old Testament? Is there a time, is there an event in the history of the people of God, of Israel, where they heard that statement, "I am"? You're reminded of Moses, are you not, at the burning bush? When Moses said, "Who are you? What is your name?" And he says, "I am. I am that I am." That declaration was a declaration of his deity, of his eternality, of his self-sufficiency, many, many aspects of God. Isn't it interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ, as he worked with his disciples, he kept saying and using that same phrase, "I am, I am, I am. Ego eimi." So what is it that he says? Look at the context. "I am the way." And he says, "You know the way." This way is the way to God and his dwelling place. That way is not a road, is not a path, but a person. And Jesus says to Thomas, "You know me. You know, you've been with me. You know the way." Why is it that I brought up and had us read Genesis chapter 28 in our scripture reading? What was the story that was found there? It was Jacob, wasn't it? Jacob had a dream. And in that dream, as he slept, he saw a ladder or a stairway that went up to heaven. It's not a stairway that you buy with silver and gold, but it is a stairway that God provides. And it said that on that stairway, the angels were ascending and descending. And it said that the Lord himself stood at its very top. That ladder represented an access, an approach, the ability to go to heaven, to be with God, to have that relationship with God. That ladder is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, in chapter 1 and in verse 51, identified himself in that way. "Most assuredly," he said, "I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus, as he called his disciples, identified himself as that ladder, as that way, the way to God. And so he can say to his disciples, "You know the way. I am the way." But notice also, he said further, "I am not only the way, but I'm the truth." Why does he add that? Why does he not just simply say, I am the way? Why does he add, I am the way and the truth? Is it extra material? Why is it added? And the answer is because it's important, right? That only makes sense. John, the writer, has been again and again and will again and again mention the importance of truth. Right at the very beginning in chapter 1 again, when it speaks of our Lord Jesus coming and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus uses the truth. We understand earlier that John bore witness to the truth, but that truth was ultimately found in Jesus himself. Again, we find in the account that when Jesus was arrested and he was brought before Pilate, there was a conversation that Jesus had with Pilate, and it turned philosophical. And Pilate said, what is truth? Why did Pilate go philosophical when it came to the trial of Jesus? Because Jesus claimed to be the truth. That which Pilate's looking upon, the answer to his question. I am the truth. I am reality. I am the revelation. Or as John says, I am the Word of God. In other words, truth is personified. Truth is not just simply out there, just facts, brute facts that just float out there. But truth is connected, bare facts are interpreted, are connected by an interpreter. In other words, information must be interpreted by an interpreter. And that interpreter of all information, of all thoughts, of all knowledge, of all facts is God, ultimately. He is the truth. He is the one who communicates reality, who clarifies reality. He is the truth. And thirdly, Jesus says, not only is he the way, the truth, but he says, I am the life personified. I am not only the way personified, I'm not only the truth personified, but I am the life. I am the one that is opposed to and the opposite of death. John earlier in chapter 1 again said that in him was life and the life was the light of men. That life comes from Jesus. Again, the life of every human being, right? Every human being, that life is a gift from God, who is life. We take it for granted. It just seems natural, biology, chemically, whatever. But ultimately, we understand that it is because of God's purpose. He foreordained and he causes to occur life. The life is in Jesus Christ. And so he declares to his disciples and to us today that the way to God, the truth of God, and the very life that you have, both now and eternal life, are all me. Not found in me, although that is true, but is me. I am the source. I am. Ego ami. How does that affect you? How does that impact us? How does that come to be in our own lives? How did it come to be in the life of the disciples? How does it come to us? How is he the way? How is he the way for you? How is he the way for me? If he is the way to God, if he is that ladder, how is it that he provides the way? Well, the answer is, I think, self-explanatory, right? We already know it. It is through his death. It is through his resurrection. He provided the way to God. Paul writes that it is that he is our peace. And through him we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That separation due to sin, that autonomous spirit, that rebellion against God, is that reconciliation is accomplished not by us, but by the I Am. He is the one that has overcome that self-centeredness that sin flows from. He is the one, the center. And he has become our mediator. He has been, he is the way. He is the reconciler. He is the one through whom we must be saved. Notice what Jesus says in the second half of the verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Even the understanding of the Father comes through me. I am working with a young man on campus who is involved in a group in a church that denies the Trinity. We've been wrestling now for a couple years on this particular point. And one of the things as I was reading that verse, this verse, our text, no one comes to know the Father but by the Son. That's his, one of his purpose. He says it right afterwards. If you had not had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it be sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If you see me, you see the Father. Right at the very beginning, at the baptism, as Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit descended upon him. Right there, you see the Father as you see Jesus. You hear the Father speak as you see Jesus. And Jesus goes on to say that when the things that he did, all the miracles, all the works that he did, what were they designed to do? To point to the Father. If you don't believe my words, believe the works, because they are the works of the Father through me. I have come to do his will. Everything I do, every movement I make, declares the Father, reveals the Father. He showed the Father. And he reconciles us to the Father. He is the only way to God. And again, is that something that's offensive to men? In our meditation this morning, as we read Isaiah, what was the one phrase that you heard over and over and over again? I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no other. That message was to Cyrus, who worshiped false gods, to Israel, who worshiped false gods, to us as well. I am the Lord. There is no other, and there's no other way to the Father but by me. All other man-made religions are man's attempt to climb a stairs that of their own creation rather than provided from above. What else does he do? He is also the truth. He's the Word made flesh so that we may know. Again, is that an important word, to know? Is it important to know? Is that an important word for John in John's gospel? Is it important for you to know the Lord? Jesus says, if you don't know the Lord, you don't have eternal life. You are dead. You abide in death. Jesus says, I'm the truth. If you know me, you have the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus' mission was to make the Father known. And thirdly, what he does, he is the life. Again, that connection to eternal life. They that know the Father through Jesus Christ have life. And that life is eternal. Jesus again and again, throughout the Gospel of John, as you read, he connects life to various things that he does. For example, in John chapter 4, remember the Samaritan woman at the well, right? As Jesus converses with her in verse 14, he says, whoever drinks of this water here of the well will thirst again. But verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. And that caught her attention, didn't it? She said, please give me that water so I don't have to come and drink and draw from this well. I want that. I want that life. That life comes through Jesus. Again, in chapter 6, the conversation went from water to bread. Jesus had provided and fed the thousands, and so the conversation went to bread, verse 27 of chapter 6. Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And again in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd give? He gives his life for the sheep. So this life is a gift of the Son, who is life. It is in and through his life that we have life. What he does, he provides our water, our bread. He shepherds our lives. He provides for us. He is the one who gives us life, that we may have eternal life. Okay, what does that have to do with us? Or my third point, what should we do? Well, number one, what does it mean to you personally? What does it mean to you that Jesus is the way? The conversation, again, was with Thomas. Thomas was saying, I don't understand what you're talking about, Lord. You're talking about going somewhere, and we don't even know where, and you're saying we know the way, and I don't even know what you're talking about. Jesus is speaking to bring comfort. Notice verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't be troubled as you're about to pass through this particular trial of your faith. It's about to happen tomorrow. It's going to rock you to the very core of your being. Your faith will be tested. As you look upon me being crucified on the cross. Let your heart not be troubled. And so what does he do? He says, let me bring comfort to you as you pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Let me bring comfort to you. I am. As you look upon that cross tomorrow, remember these words. I am. I am the way. It is through this cross that you will come. And so the words of Jesus should bring brought comfort to the disciples if they understood it, and should bring comfort to us. He says, trust, believe, trust that I am the way. Walk in the way. As a matter of fact, that was the way that believers in the very early church identified themselves, is it not? They were not the ones that invented the name Christian, did they? We find in Acts that it was the unbelievers that named them Christian. What did they call themselves? Followers of the way. Right? They said, we follow the way. Where did they get that from? Right here. Jesus says, I'm the way. Are you a follower of the way? Are you walking, if you will, on that way, on that path? Is that the path that you trust in, walk on? Again and again and again throughout the book of Acts, I have many quotes there. We see that declaration that they identify themselves as followers of the way and walking on that path. Does that bring comfort? Walking in Jesus, does that bring comfort? Is that why Paul in Ephesians starts off by talking about being seated in heavenly places in Christ? And then goes and proceeds to say, walk then, therefore, because you are in Christ. Walk on that way, on that path that is Jesus Christ. He's the way that doesn't fail. Yes, it is narrow, but it is the way. Do you accept Christ's exclusive claim that he is the only way to God? That there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved? Are you trusting in Christ alone, not in yourself, not in another? Is he the way that you walk on? The way that you find comfort in. What does the Heidelberg Catechism, question one, say? What is your only comfort? Your only comfort in life and in death. What is your only comfort? And the answer is, I belong to Jesus. He is my comfort. He is the only way. He is the way in life and in death. And then what does the rest of the catechism talk about? Well, this is what he does, and 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 this is what the Spirit is doing, and this is what... What is your only comfort? A person and work. What should we then do? Find comfort. Trust him. Know him. Second, Jesus says, I am the truth. How should we respond? We should live according to whom you belong to. So if he is the truth, then you should walk in the truth. We live in an age where there is absolutely no absolute truth, and we know that absolutely. There's no truth but my truth. My truth trumps your truth. That's the age we live in. So there is no truth, only mere opinion. But Jesus says, I am the truth. How will that be accepted by others that say that there is no truth? What they're really saying, that there's no Jesus. Have you thought about it that way? To say that there's no truth is to say that Jesus is a liar. When Jesus himself says, I am the truth. There's no absolute truth, then they're saying there's no, absolutely no Jesus. Do you live according to the truth? Do you live according to what he has brought? He claims to be absolute truth, and he says that not only am I, but I teach it. And so we're to learn. We're disciples. We're students following our master teacher, Jesus Christ. And he teaches us. He leads us in the way. We walk with him. and we are taught by him. Is he your teacher? Is he your master teacher? Is he the one who you go to be able to ask the question, what do I do here? How should I respond? How should I think? How shall I act? He has given to us his word and spirit. He has given to us the church. He is our shepherd. Seek him. Paul says, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, we hear the statement, in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But do we ever stop and say, you know what? I want that treasure. I want to probe the depths, if you will. I want to dig for that treasure. People spend millions of dollars seeking for buried treasure or sunken treasure, right? You read these, you see these different documentaries and how people have go about seeking for gold or seeking for lost treasure. God says, in Christ is hidden, God is hidden in Christ, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you dig for it? Do you pursue it? Do you pursue him? Do you say, it's as important to me to read my Bible as it is to eat the food that I must eat to keep me going? Do you search for it as for hidden treasure? Do you hunger and thirst for God's word, for the revelation of Christ? Christ is working in your life. Do you ever stop and just stop and consider what Christ has done in your life? Have you ever examined yourself in that way? And gone back over and had a conversation with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, let's talk about what you have done with me, in me, these past so many days or years or months. You ever do that? Do you ever reflect back? Consider the truth that has been applied in your own life and say, thank you. If you're like me, I find fault, right? All the things that I'm failing to do. And you know that. But yes, and that's good. It's healthy. You're supposed to examine yourself. But also, what has God done? He is the way. He's the truth. And he is the life. Draw life from him. Go to him. His word and his sacraments, the means of grace. In conclusion, some people really love that phrase, right? In conclusion, Shakespeare, in one of his plays, in many of his plays, he actually communicates not only entertainment, but he also communicates his philosophy of life in a play called Macbeth. I don't know if you've ever saw Macbeth. Not one of those that I embrace as a favorite. But in that play, we hear the following quote. Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. What a philosophy of life is that? In John's drama, in the gospel here of John, life is not summed up as a philosophy, but what? Life is a person. It is in him we have life. It is in him we have truth. We have purpose. We have understanding. Jesus, in the midst of his disciples, as he was preparing them for his imminent death on the cross the next day, comforts them by this exclusive claim to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except by him. He called them and us to place our entire trust in him for eternal life. and to live our lives in conformity to His revealed will, His Word, which is the truth. And so I leave you with the question that I began with, and that is, who do you say that He is? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before You, and we do thank You for sending Your only begotten Son into the world, that You loved us so much, that You brought the truth to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, He is the way, and through Him there is life, true life, eternal life, knowing You, Father, through Him. And so we, as we prepare now to celebrate the Lord, the supper that our Lord Jesus instituted, Father, we do pray that You would work in us, work in our hearts, enable us to see Jesus, to fix our eyes upon Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at Your right hand. We do pray, O Lord, that You would enable us to rest in this great declaration and to live and move and walk in Jesus, the way, through the life You've given us. We thank You, O Lord, for blessing us in this way. Help us, O Lord, to be a blessing to others, to share Jesus with others, to live for Jesus, we pray, in His name. Amen.